You know, at the beginning of the ministry in Africa, Elder Obey preached to his wife and his six children. And two of those were babies. And I talked with Brother Vernon this week, and there's one man, Elder Jeff Chabala, that has baptized to this point probably around 5,000. From that humble, small beginning in Obey's house, the gospel has spread to probably 13, anywhere from 13 to 16 countries on the continent of Africa. Yeah. It began by preaching to his family. I'd like to speak to you today about social influencers. Seems like an odd thing to preach about, but the Apostle Paul was keenly adept at knowing his audience. Three times Paul quoted from influential heathen poets in the scriptures to introduce principles, truths about God, and to find common ground to start from with his discourse. And he also did that to instruct more perfectly. So Paul didn't just take, or the Spirit didn't just influence Paul to discuss things that he got straight from God. He influenced him by the tactic of quoting influential people. Now, in those days, the masses were hungry for knowledge, and they were hungry for philosophy. And they would all, you know, they would always want to see or hear some new thing. And that's what was going on in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was on Mars Hill. And you can turn over there while I finish these introductory remarks. But at that time was no different than today. The media was different. What they were searching for was different. And the way they got their information was different. And what they were seeking for was different. But it's the same principle truth. Paul used these citations of these heathen poets to use it as a kicking off point, a starting point in the conversation. So, in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 22. Well, we'll back up to 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Does that sound familiar? What do people spend their time doing today? They spend their time to tell something or to hear something. They just find their information differently than they did here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being," here it is, "as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." That quote was from a poet named Aratus. He was a Greek poet, and he wrote that in his work Phenomena. And he attributed that to Zeus, the father of all. That he said that Zeus was the father of all. And Paul says, you're ignorantly worshiping that unknown God, and that unknown God to you is known by me. And I'm going to attribute this truth to the God of heaven. But he found that common talking point or common ground there, that their own poets said that Zeus was this father, and Paul's saying it's not Zeus, it's the God of heaven. And so Paul was able to find some starting off point to get him as a subject, and he says, and he brings up the creation first. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device." How many devices do you have? They're called devices, aren't they? If you're on Zoom, you're watching me on a device. That's man's device, isn't it? Just like any other device, it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It can be used for honorable things or it can be used for dishonorable things. I remember, but it's no different now than it was then. Men made graven images and they put them up and they worshiped them. And they devoted time to them and they ignorantly worshiped them. Just like it was then, it is so now. But I remember my dad talking about the telephone, and nobody in here remembers what it was like except for me and Sonia. Nobody remembers what it was like for us to have to talk on the telephone that was fastened onto the wall in the kitchen. And that's the only one you had. And if you wanted to talk, you had to talk in the kitchen, sitting in a chair by the phone. You couldn't go to your room in private and talk. And if it rang in the middle of the night, there was an accident. So I remember my dad talking about how the party line, even a long, long time ago, I do remember it, but a long time ago, my grandmother would be on the party line and you'd hear a little click and somebody would be listening to your conversation. And that's where a lot of gossip started. So you can use the telephone for something good, or you can use it for nefarious purposes, like spreading gossip. The same then as it is now. Same thing. Now, so Paul, but I want us I'm going to bring out these three places where Paul cited heathen poets and philosophers in the scriptures. And he did that for a reason. And Paul has brought this up for them. He said that this God is not contained in something that you make. God is not contained in any art or any man's device, whether it's made out of gold, silver, or wood, or anything else. But it is... all these things are attributed to the Creator. And Paul says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, or he overlooked it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that's pretty universal, isn't it? All men everywhere to repent. That means turn from your ways. There are some people that will do that, and there are some people that will not do that. But the calling is for all to do it. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. I'm going to start a little bit earlier than that. Remember we talked about this last week, the resurrection? And Paul was defending the resurrection because if the resurrection is not real, then nothing matters. And if the resurrection is real, nothing else matters. But Paul is taking this church at Corinth through the ringer. He's taking them to the logical end of saying that there's no resurrection. And Paul went through a long, lengthy list of problems that you have if there is no resurrection. Your faith is vain. The preaching's vain. You're yet in your sins if there's no resurrection. So Paul says, now I want you to get the picture. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of them did not believe that there was a resurrection. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me. It's strange. And then he comes down here, and I'm not going to re-preach sermon from last week. In verse 29, he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? He's saying to them, why did you get baptized and do the emblem or symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection if Christ is not risen? If Christ is not risen and you were baptized for the dead, or baptized for a dead Jesus Christ, why were you baptized for the dead? If he's still in the grave, why did you go through the symbol of being resurrected if your actions are not consistent with what your thinking is? is what Paul's saying. Why were you baptized for the dead? And Paul says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul, and now if you were a preacher of lies, you would stand in jeopardy, wouldn't you? You'd be in a bad fix. And Paul says our preaching is vain if we affirm that Christ is risen if he hasn't. So Paul says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And Paul says, if after the man of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Paul's saying, why am I going through all this trouble? Why am I hazarding my life and putting my life in jeopardy every hour if the dead rise not at all? If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, why am I even preaching this and bringing all this trouble and persecution on myself for no reason? Paul says, if after the manner of men I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's Paul's logical conclusion. If you have the thinking that there's no resurrection, because if this is all there is, then we better just live it up. Y'all got it? Paul's not saying that of himself. You know, you can take the scriptures out of context. How many times have you heard people say, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? How many times have y'all heard people say that? I've heard them say it a lot. You might not have. It's the whole basis of hedonism or reveling in whatever you want to do and following your heart and doing whatever you want to do. Just enjoying your life to the fullest with everything the world has to afford. That's what this teaching leads to. The teaching to no resurrection leaves in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul's saying. Now, he says we might as well just eat and drink if there's no, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection, because this is all there is. But Paul says after this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that was from a heathen poet named Menander. And that's, Paul quoted that, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, Paul's point in citing a heathen poet was to show the Corinthians that even doing right and living a good life is even known in the heathen world. It's from the light of nature that note that tells you when you y'all remember what I used to tell you about picking up something and your hand would stink. Right? Y'all remember that? It's pretty simple that even nature would tell you if you run with those that are murderers, you're going to get caught up in something that you don't really want to get caught up in. So, birds of a feather flock together. Isn't that right? Now, Paul says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that's not talking about just the words that come out of your mouth. It does include that, but that's not all of what that means. That means an evil conversation is your manner of life. Paul's saying if you run with the dogs, you're going to be considered a dog. If you riot with them in the daytime, you're a rioter. If you're worshiping idols, you're an idolater. If you spend your time around people that don't care anything about God, that's what you're going to be labeled as. Paul says evil communications corrupt good manners. And that good manners is not just talking about please and thank you. That good manners is talking about your manner of life. So if you hang around evil people, that'll affect good manners, your good manners. And even the heathens know this, Paul says. That's why he brought it up. Even the heathens know this. And Paul is really ripping the church at Corinth. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, shame on you for having some people in the church that don't believe in the resurrection, because it's such an important subject. It's an important fact. Now, so Paul cites that poet, and he cited it for a specific reason, to teach the Corinthians how important it is and how universal the knowledge is that if you run with the dogs, you're going to be called a dog. So, evil communications corrupt good manners. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Paul says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That means a preacher of the gospel ought to know the gospel, he ought to proclaim the gospel, and he ought to be able to defend the gospel amid the gainsayers. You know, that's people that would say things against what you're preaching, or preach lies, or things like that. So, but we ought to not only be able to exhort the gainsayers, but to convince them that they're wrong by defending the truth. For there are, or maybe not convince them that they're wrong, but convince them of a lot of things. And yes, maybe that they're wrong if they're in the untruth. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, y'all, they're on the island of Crete, or Titus is, and it's about 50 miles long and about 50 miles wide and about 250 miles long. And this island, Paul had been to previously. There have been some churches established, and historically there's a lot of churches that remained in this island up through the 9th century. So for 900 years, at least there was churches of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, Paul says that there's a lot of vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses or mislead whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said. Now this quote is from this Cretan prophet and philosopher, and his name was Epimenides. Now I want you to listen to this. Paul says, is quoting this Epimenides, and he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, that was a philosopher talking about, that's from Crete, talking about his own people. And Paul says, even one of their own prophets, and he's preaching to Titus, who was bishop here at this Crete. He left him there that he would ordain elders in every city. And he's telling him this by way of confirmation that even one of their own say that. And you've got to guard against that. You've got to convince the gainsayers that you're in among. That you're in among. You're in amongst all these vain talkers and deceivers and gainsayers. And your job, Titus, is to convince them of that. But remember, even one of their own prophets said that they're evil beasts, slow bellies, and always liars. Now that means that they had a national reputation of being liars. You know, there's a lot of cities that are known for a lot of things in America. What do you think about Las Vegas? I mean, what kind of reputation does Las Vegas have? It's not a good one. What kind of reputation does New York have? It's different than Las Vegas, isn't it? Somewhat. What kind of reputation does Los Angeles have? They have a different one, don't they? What kind of reputation does Milan have? What kind of, every city is kind of has its own personality and reputation. And this place in Crete, even one of their own people said, you can talk about your own family and your own people, can't you? Because you are one. But if you talk about somebody else's family, that's when they get really mad. Right? Paul's telling Titus, you can go into this headlong and you can use this. I'm instructing you in this by way of you being aware. I'm sure he was already aware that they were liars. But Paul says, you remember that. And he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Paul didn't tell him just to forget about it and just go on with it and leave them alone. Paul says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. I think, it's hard to get above your raisin, isn't it? It's hard to get above your raisin. If your mother and father taught you how to, taught you to not have good manners, and you married a woman with good manners, it'd be hard for you to change your mindset. It'd take a long time, wouldn't it? I don't think Paul's telling Titus to rebuke the people that are outside the church sharply. I think he's talking about rebuking the people that were in it sharply. the ones that he was overseer of, the people that were still lying, but in the congregation, the people that were gluttonous, that were still in the congregation. I could be wrong. That may be a matter of debate. But opening it up to the whole country to rebuking them sharply, I don't know. Now he says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I don't think he's talking about people that are outside of the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul's telling Titus, there's a lot of people that would sway their mind to turning away from the truth. And they'd listen to Jewish fables instead before they would the truth. Now, I said all that because in those days, the literary figures, the poets, the philosophers, they were the social influencers. They were the ones that influenced people's thinking. You know, when a philosopher says, if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? And then it gets people to thinking about it. You know, people philosophize about everything, don't they? Or they used to. And people, because there wasn't as many distractions then as there is now, people, that was what they did. That was their pastime. To what's the word? What's the news? They wanted to hear the news. Some new thing. Well, I got to thinking about this. Who's the main influencers in the past 40 years? Who are the people that have influenced our society the most in the past 40 years? I mean collectively. I'm not talking about a political party. They might influence their own, but they're not going to influence the other side. You can't count them. Who's the most influential people? I'm sure that, and there are some people that are influential that are writers now, but let me ask you this. How many of y'all read philosophy? How many of y'all read poetry? What kind of books do y'all read? I looked up the 15 top authors and most influential authors of this century. And there was about four of them were horror film or horror writers. One of them was the Goosebumps guy that did, you know, children's horror book. One of them was, and I can't remember his name. I'm not going through the list. Danielle Steele was one of them that did the romance novels. But I don't read those. I'm talking about society as a whole that touches everybody. I want to read you some quotes. Give everyone the power to share everything with anyone. By giving people the power to share, we're making the world more transparent. Nothing influences people more than a recommendation from a trusted friend. You know who said that? Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook. He's right, isn't he? Nothing influences people more than a recommendation from a trusted friend. That's true. What are you recommending? I mean, that's pretty influential, isn't it? I mean, Mark Zuckerberg, how has he influenced society? He founded Facebook. I mean, my goodness, as old-fashioned as I am, I'm even on it. That's pretty influential. It is. Now, here's another one. We don't get a chance to do that many things, and everyone should be really excellent, because this is our life. Life is brief, and then you die, you know? And we've all chosen to do this with our lives, so it better be good. It better be worth it. You know who said that? Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple. And now apparently from that quote, Steve Jobs, it sounds like he didn't believe in the resurrection, because he said, this is it. We got one life and then it's over. How influential would that be? That's just what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to see, how did he influence our life? If you're on Zoom today, you're watching it because I've got an Apple phone. And he founded that, and I would venture a guess to say that half the people that have phones have them from Apple. And they're not just telephones, they're handheld computers. They're handheld supercomputers. You think about how these men have changed society. How they've influenced society, not just with their product, but with their mentality, with their mindset. And how their mindset changed all of society, not just in America, over the whole world. Now I got one more. I want you to listen to this. People always fear change. People feared electricity when it was invented, didn't they? People feared coal. They feared gas-powered engines. There will always be ignorance, and ignorance leads to fear. But with time, listen very closely. But with time, people will come to accept their Silicon Masters. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. That means it don't mean nothing. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Expectations are a form of first-class truth. If people believe it, it's true. You know who said all those quotes? Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft. Did you catch a couple things he said in there? He said, first of all, he said there's a lot more efficient and better things I can do with my time than to worship God. Who else is following that mindset? How has that influenced society? Whether people ever read that quote or not, how has he influenced society? He says, in time, they'll come to accept their Silicon Masters. I want us to think big picture wise. And I'm not down on phones. I like my phone. I think it's a useful tool. But it's also a distraction. And I certainly don't want it to be my master. You know what a master is? Paul says, you yield yourself. He said, who you yield yourself to, that's the master that you're obeying. That's whoever you yield yourself to. That's your master. And it's true. It was true then, and it's still true now. It's still true now. Whatever we yield ourselves to, and whatever the most influential people in our society are saying and doing, if we yield ourselves to them, then that has become our master. And I just thought that would be a good way to start a conversation. You know, people say, oh, I love my phone. Do you love your phone more than your kids? No. Do you love your phone more than your parents? No. Do you love your phone more than God? You know what most people would say? No. But where are they when it comes time to worship? Sonia and I were talking about this the other day. I'm guilty. I have been. People will put a prayer request on a text, a group text, and you know immediately, you know what happens? People that are on the group text send back praying hands. And I've been guilty of sending back praying hands, but never actually pray. Do you see how this has influenced us to the point where we like the idea of something, or we want to convey the facade that we're praying, but not ever actually praying? It's not called virtual reality for no reason. Because if I virtually tell you that I'm praying, but I'm not actually praying, then you might virtually feel the power of the prayer, but you won't actually feel the power of the prayer. Virtually, I might be sending up a prayer to God, but actually I won't be praying for you. And I wonder if God will virtually answer a prayer that's virtually prayed. I don't think so. I think God actually hears the prayers that are actually made on behalf of someone's request. You see how that's just one small portion that we have forgotten in our life. That we haven't forgotten. We've just been so dull of perception because it's happened slowly over time, over the past 40 years. I didn't even know what a computer was when I was in high school. Nobody had one. And now, if you don't have one, people look at you cross-eyed like there's something wrong with you. You see how the culture has shifted and the mindsets have changed from these influencers, these social influencers. I don't want us to ever lose sight of the most influential person that ever walked on the face of the earth. And his name is Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that influencer. Oh, he's much more than an influencer, but he is an influencer. He was and still is an influencer. Let's influence people for good. And let's use the things that have influenced us for good, not for evil. And let's not live virtually. Let's live actually. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members who didn't have the desire to come and live actually and worship God actually and not virtually. I pray that the Lord blesses us to be a blessing to someone this week.